1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, because this is what I want to do today. Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse number 9 of the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's what it's all about, folks, them that love him. You can't serve in the Lord's church faithfully without love. It's an absolute necessity. He goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I want to look at this morning at worship as we know it now, first of all these many times that we've worshiped over the years because of Jesus Christ. He's the cause of all worship that's true worship. Some people say, well, I don't think it's right to have a special annual service. That puts emphasis on man. Well, we trust that won't be true today. We don't want to do that. The Bible tells us, historically, the Jews were told to remember certain days, and you'll recognize this, I trust. There was, of course, the Day of Atonement, same day every year. There was a Sabbath every Saturday. The original Sabbath given to the Jews was Saturday, day of rest. And they were commanded to observe that, and when people didn't observe it, God usually visited them with it. Matter of fact, he sent Israel into captivity for 70 years because they did not observe the Sabbath of the Lord. But so many special days, the year of Jubilee. My wife said, why don't you preach on the year of Jubilee? And I said, well, that's supposed to be after 50 years. Now, it will wait 10 years, and I'll do it when I'm 94. She kind of laughed, like she don't think I'm going to be around at 94. But anyway, year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, they were to observe that year of Jubilee. I heard a great message preached on that years ago in Bryan Station by a man that some of you recognize his name, Brother Eugene Clark. And we thought heaven came down and was in our midst in that day. But I couldn't preach on that. But the Lord tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to remember, remember, remember. Peter tells us in the New Testament, remember, remember. Paul tells us in Timothy, remember. There's some things we're to remember. But I thought about all this worship that we've had over the years. Paul tells us to remember, but he also tells us to forget. Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 3. This is the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And he says concerning forgetting and remembering. In verse 12 of chapter 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul's talking about being arrested by the Lord. He was arrested on the Damascus Road. That's what he referred to it as. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. We're not through yet. That's what Paul's saying. Now the day came when Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But at this point, when he wrote this letter, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you could read that in the Greek, you'd understand the real impact of this. Paul says, I stretch my being with everything in me, like a man in a race trying to break that line first. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So while we're to remember things, we're also to forget things. We can't live in the past. God doesn't want us to live on what's happened in the past. He wants us to live for the future. And with that in mind, I want to read some things in the book of Revelation. Now, Paul says, I hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And that's what Revelation is all about, in my judgment. If you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to preach to you from some thoughts here. Remember, we're preaching in the book of Jude on Wednesday night. Some of you are not coming, so you wouldn't know that, but we're preaching through the book of Jude, and the third verse says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, how do we do that? How do we earnestly contend for the faith? Well, not by laying out on Wednesday night. You come when you're able. You worship the Lord on Wednesday night as much as we do on Sunday. But Jude says in verse 3, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary or needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The world understands that, but God's people don't seem to have understood it yet. Everything in the world is stressing. Give it your best. Do your best. Contend earnestly. Stretch for the finish line. That's how you are successful. But when it comes to serving God, it's ho-hum, and I'll go if I get time, and whatever. We've tried to be faithful in these 40 years that God's given us here together. We've tried to earnestly contend for the faith, which is getting more difficult every year, if you know anything about the world and the world system. With all the limitations and the temptations, the accusations, the heartaches, physical and spiritual, that we've had to go through. Remember, this is not the end. Revelation 4, verse 1. If you found your place in the fourth chapter of Revelation, read with me in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Hallelujah. These are the things that God has prepared for them that love him. A door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. Come up hither. I'd like to hear that voice after this service is over. Is that selfish? Probably. But then we do so many selfish things. But I did want to preach this message to you and this afternoon. The beloved is not over yet. With all we've tried to do in worshiping God, being faithful, it's only just begun. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You talk about worship, we've seen nothing like this. I can talk about a day many years ago when someone preached on the year of Jubilee, and the whole church felt like that heaven came down in our midst. But we've never experienced anything like this. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper in verse 3 and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, you don't have to be a doctor of theology to understand this. If you take it in its simplicity, these are representative people. If you read chapter 1 of Revelation, it says concerning Jesus Christ, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And we shall reign upon the earth. You read chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. He talks about be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. So this is representative of the saints of God in another worship service we've never experienced. Out of the throne, verse 5, proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We don't understand all this, but nonetheless, it's God's word. We trust it. We accept it by faith. This is a worship scene. Read further. Verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they full of eyes within and without, rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, ever will be. This is a worship scene. And who's receiving the worship? Not the preacher, because there's no preacher here. There's one sitting on the throne. We know who that is, do we not? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now you may think I'm on my little hobby horse sometimes when I talk about giving God glory for creation and the fact that this world has so drastically changed that they teach things that are incomprehensible, unbelievable, and have turned away from the Word of God, which tells us plainly that God created all things. He created them for His glory. And here He's receiving the honor due Him. He's not receiving it today. This world, probably over 6 billion people on the face of this earth. Every one of them without excuse, without exception, should be worshiping God for His ability to create this glorious earth that we live on and all the things that we have. But He doesn't receive that now. But them that love Him are going to give Him the glory. And this worship scene in verse 4 or chapter 4 is about creation. Think about that. I look upon it from time to time, and we were coming home Friday, I think it was, late, and the sun was setting, and I said, look at that sunset. You want to see the magnificence of God? Get up in the morning and look at the sunrise. And before you go to bed at night, look out at the sunset. You'll see the glory of God demonstrated in very great, magnificent terms as He brings that sun up and He sets that sun in the west. He's a great God, and He's worthy of all of our love, all of our devotion, all of our honor. And they're giving Him what, to this time, He's never received. Everyone here, these beasts and these 24 elders, they represent those that love the Lord. They represent the things that God has shown to us somewhat, but not in fullness. And it's all because of creation. That's what it says. They're worshiping Him. Now, the fourth chapter is divided by a chapter which In my judgment, it would be good if we just go on and read chapter 5 like there wasn't any chapter 5 there, because the worship continues. I saw in his right hand, or in verse number 1 of chapter 5, I saw on the right of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Oh, if we could know and understand the importance of writing. We have in our hands, we have the capability of reading God's book. This book came from God. I know men wrote it. Many men wrote it. Over a long period of time, probably about 1,500 years, this book was created by different writers at different times, but it came from God. You can believe that, or you can disbelieve it, but I believe it. Now, here is a scroll called a book, but it's reading, you can tell it's a scroll. Scroll together. Verse 2 says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's able? Who's worthy? No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. This book must be something. It is. It's terrifying when you really understand what it is. It's a book. It's the writings of God's judgment against this very creation that is so magnificent, that is such a demonstration of God's ability. And yet, because of man's sin, God is going to judge this very earth that we live in. Verse 4, John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John broke down in tears. Verse 5 says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Stop weeping, John. There's someone here that can break these seals. There's someone who can read the book. There's someone that is worthy to do it. And he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You turn back in the 49th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob was dying, he had 12 sons, and one of them was Judah. What he said of Judah was, Judah is a lion's whelp. And then he talks about the scepter shall not depart from his feet. Judah was the one who would produce the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also called the Lion. The tribe of Judah, not only the tribe of Judah, but the Root of David. Christ would come through David. We understand that. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. 7 eyes and 7 spirits. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What we read to you or made reference to in chapter 1. These 12 elders are representative of all those that Christ made kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. I preach this morning because while we've worshiped here many, many times, we've met Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I preached, others have preached in this pulpit, that we might worship the God of heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen nothing yet. The best service that we ever had cannot compare with this. This is only preparatory. We're preparing for this worship service. And it's as sure as your next breath. It's coming. But let's read the rest of this. Verse 9, and they sung a new song. Every time we come, we sing, do we not? We've already talked about the prayers of the saints. In verse number 8, the harps, the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Why do we come together? Why do we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night? We come to pray. What is prayer about? It's about worship. Why do we sing every time we come together? Why do we have an invitation hymn at the end of the service? It's a part of worship. We're hoping and praying that God will impress upon people to turn from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of our worship now in this time. But it's only a faint picture of what's going to be someday. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They'll be representative of every nation, every people, every tongue in heaven. They love the Lord. That's why we're supposed to go into all the world. That's why when we can't go, we support men like Brother Valandry. They're so far away, 15,000 or so miles. We support men in places we can't go. We could never get on those ships down in Louisiana. We could never pass out those Bibles and all those different languages that those men might have access to the Word of God. We don't have the ability to do that. But beloved, there's going to be people in this worship scene from every nation, every tongue, upon the face of the earth, from every generation, year after year, they're going to be there. Because the Lord loved them. He gave himself for them. That's what this passage says. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every people, or kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we're not kings and priests today, are we? Our worship isn't involved kings and priests. We've been called to be kings and priests. We're preparing for that. There's so many illustrations of that in the Bible. You know, David was called to be king when he was just a teenager. He was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. But you know how many years he waited? You know how many tests he went through? You know how many trials he had running from Saul? Being hated by many people before he eventually took the throne and reigned over the tribes of Israel. That's a picture. That's what we're doing. Our worship should be genuine. And we thank God for the privilege to worship the Lord Jesus Christ now and in this time. That's all we have. But this is only preparatory to what's coming. We don't need to look back to what happened here. We need to look forward to what's coming. Because this is a great worship service. When you consider verses 9 and 10, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Who is that thou? Well, he's the same one seated on the throne in chapter 4. He's the same one that took the scroll out of the hand of him that sat on the throne in chapter 5. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He paid the price. The word redemption means to buy back by paying the price. Verse 11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I understand there's no number in the Greek language to express how many people this is. So they did the best they could. They expressed it in 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Kind of like the national debt. No number to express that anymore either. Sing with a loud voice. Look at this now. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is a different worship scene in the sense of the ultimate goal. Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God. You're worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All these things you deserve. You count those, there's seven, which is a pretty common number in the book of Revelation. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You say, well, that's strange. Fish can't talk. Are you kidding me? We have a record of Balaam's ass rebuking him. How could he do that? Well, God made him to talk. You think God's not able to give a voice to every creature that he's made? Especially when you look at the purpose of it. Every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Everything that God ever created is going to give glory to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we read in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. That's the way it is. This is a real thing, beloved. This is coming. Now, the question that we should have for ourselves, are we going to be in this worship scene? Now, you're here this morning. I trust you're here to worship the Lord, whom having not seen you love. If we can worship him now, never having seen him, what is it going to be like when we see him in all of his glory? When we see him who stilled the sea, but just speaking to it. When we see him who said to Lazarus, come forth. When we see him in all the things that are recorded in the gospel records that he did. We see him touch the bier of a man who'd been dead just a little while. They're carrying him out to the graveyard. And Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And immediately he stood up. What's it going to be like when we look upon him and everybody's aware of who he is? There'll be no unbelief there. Even all the creatures of God recognize him now. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey that had never been ridden before. He didn't buck. He didn't kick. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. They're the same person. The four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now there's more worship scenes in the book of Revelation. But I chose these two and I connected them together because I think they are together. He's being worshipped and adored and praised without ceasing in heaven because of his creation. And then we see a future scene where everyone that's ever been saved will be there praising and honoring him. And all the creatures that God has made, he'll open their mouths and they'll praise their Creator, the cause of our salvation, because of what He has done in saving our souls from a terrible damnation. The original creation in the first worship scene, and the new creation in the second worship scene. You see, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 17, I want to read this and I will close with this passage. 1 Corinthians 17. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word can be translated, and sometimes is, creation. Do no harm to the word, nor to the thought. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when Paul says to the same Corinthian church, in the first letter in chapter 1, I hath not seen, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us. And that's what I've tried to use this morning. 40 years, that's commendable in one regard. But it's only getting ready for the real thing. Every revival we've ever had, as good or as bad as it might have been, people make those kind of judgments. Every conference that we've ever had, again, as good or as bad as it might have been, they're nothing compared to what's coming. And I believe we ought to be getting ready. I believe we need to get our mind off this earth, realize who we are. We're a new creature. By the grace of God, we've been changed. We've been made a new person. Get our mind on what's really important. Worshiping God without any inhibition. Without this flesh, nothing to restrain us in any way. There'll be no hindrances whatsoever in this worship scene. Everybody will have their thoughts, their hearts, their minds completely on the one sitting on the throne. And they won't want to be held back. They want to give Him the best of their ability, with every fiber of their being, the praise that they know He deserves. And they're a part of it, because He's changed our hearts. He's changed our lives. He's made us like Him. Now that's my hope. 40 years, I'm thankful for every one of them. Actually, 42 if you count the time when we were as a mission. 2.5 years as a mission before we were able to make our own decisions. But for every service, I thank God. And I do that as honestly and as humbly as I know how. Because as our song goes sometimes, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Bow your heads. Father, thank You for Your word and